We on? Great. I've been really excited about being here with you tonight, and I really enjoyed this last week, and Dave made a really easy lead-in, a very exciting easy lead-in for me tonight. So we'll read that scripture in just a second. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here together. As was just mentioned, here we are freely and for the most part without fear, having just happened of tragedies in two different places. And we don't forget them, those people, and we don't forget them at all. So ask you to bless. I want to, for these to be your words, and ask your blessing on Dave and Matt as they come as well as we open your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, and I'll be reading from the ESV. So if you would turn with me there. Said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, when I read that, I read it over several times before I attempted to flesh it out, excuse me, and it caused me to think of a question, and in just a minute we'll step back to what Dave told us ending last week, but on what is it that we place value and how do we figure it out? What is it that we value? A really, really quick example might be the place where my brother and dad live have been in our family for 111 years. So that there would be some value placed on that. Homes, belongings, heredity. So how do we figure out on what it is that we value or that we consider valuable or precious? And the answers to that, I think, if you all got lined up and were asked those questions, and not necessarily even where others could hear, I think the answers to that would be very different. That it would run a wide range of things that you might consider valuable, individual to individual. And I want to step back for a moment and hear Paul. And Paul says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And here's something that I did not know. The Greek word for gain is an accounting term that can mean profitable. Loss is an accounting term as well. So Paul's describing what occurred when Christ redeemed him, and all of the things that Paul counted to the profit column, to the favorable column, were actually worthless. And Paul began to see it as having no worth at all. So let's revisit briefly. Hearing Paul again. If anyone believes he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more! Exclamation point. And he proceeds in verses 5 and 6 to talk about those things to which he attached so great a value. Circumcised on the eighth day, Paul was a born Jew, And in Paul's background were no outside influences other than that. So circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of the stock of Israel. Paul was descended from a line that was unblemished. If we were at the Scioto County Fair talking about cattle, we might say they're full stock, they're purebred. And Paul was thinking in that manner, was literally descended from the founder of the race of Israelites, of the tribe of Benjamin, a highly renowned tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He was proud of that lineage. That he was really, really proud of where it was that he came from. And when he talks about his zeal, he didn't think anyone's zeal surpassed the zeal he had. And think of his prosecution of the Christian church. He was an active participant and prosecutor, a murderer of Christians. So we'll see what a huge change, life change, heart change, mind change. See, you know, Paul claims, he said, I was blameless as to the righteousness under the law. All of those things he'd been taught, Paul said, I did them. I got it right. I was following all of those things. I was blameless. And I believe it would be really careless to understate the value that Paul placed on all of that. He was, in essence, very proud at a point of all of that. And then the change, and we know what happened to Paul. What happened to Paul was very descriptive. He was struck down, blinded, asked, "Who is this Lord? Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responded, "I am Jesus, who you persecute." So Paul continues, whatever gain I had then, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I counted everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Yet knowing Jesus is not simply to have intellectual knowledge. People can certainly believe who we would say Jesus is. They perhaps would not even deny it, who he is, but could still disagree with who he really and truly was. So it's not just about that intellectual knowledge. In that passage, Paul used the Greek verb that means to know personally. Paul had emerged into a faith purer and much, much more satisfying than he had ever experienced before. And for years, Judaism had been the only interpreter of the divine for Paul. There was no other information and guide for Paul to go by. The most precious things to Paul now had no value. What an incredible change. They had no value compared with Christ. And we've talked about all of those things that he esteemed to be very precious. And how does he now refer to them? In your version, perhaps we'll read slightly differently, as rubbish. And I draw from the footnote in my ESV MacArthur Study Bible, the Greek word can refer to garbage or waste and can even be translated dung or manure. So to understand what a huge change this was for Paul, all of those things he considered so valuable, so dear to him, what a heart change to now take a completely different tact. That took place in Paul's heart, his mind, his very being. And does that kind of change seem unattainable? When we meet non-believers, and I suspect we all know some that we would perhaps consider hard or hardened, does that kind of a change seem unattainable? Paul quickly lets us know it's very, very real. Paul's union with Christ was possible only because God imputed Christ's righteousness to Paul so that it was reckoned by God as his own. Paul had been self-righteous. He had religious ritual, ceremony, and good works. Now he's experiencing the righteousness produced by faith, and discovered that the righteousness produced by the flesh cannot save from sin. Paul now understood deeply the righteousness that comes from being God-dependent, dependent totally on faith in Christ. The confident, continuous confession of total dependence on Christ. It's the necessary requirement to enter God's kingdom. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 reads as follows. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And Paul had come to the very deep understanding and what a change it was that righteousness from God depends on total faith in Christ. Thank you.
I love it when I get the switch right, but a wonderful dinner with Connie is just one of those little joys of life that we are so blessed to be able to do from time to time. That's one thing I love and enjoy. When I feel good, which is most of the time, I love to stand up here and lead you all in singing. That's just a great love and joy. I love a great cup of coffee in the morning, early, a little exercise, a little Bible reading, a little space, and a little me time. You know, it's just, maybe this is the exception in this part of the world, that we have such comforts and such blessings like that. So when you get a question like, what do you love and enjoy? We probably could fill out a couple pages, gratitude journals of things that we love and enjoy. Some people in the world would have difficulty answering that question. And I think I forget that. That's not a guilt trip. It's just an awareness that providentially the Lord has us here. And we have, for the most part, in many ways, a great life. Many things we love and enjoy. So this is a sermon, so you get a difficult question that goes with that. Because those things are God's blessing. Those things are not to be despised and put down. Do you love Jesus more than all those things? That's maybe the more difficult question. And if I'm standing here as an honest man and saying to you, there are times that I don't, because I put those other things before him. I put my personal comfort before his service. I put my personal time before the sacrifice that he calls for. And I'm so glad Gary read a scripture in our pastor's prayer partners this morning about he doesn't treat us as our transgressions deserve. Ed just so wonderfully shared about this righteousness that we have before God that's based on faith alone in Christ. And if we tried to stand in our own expression of a true love for Christ in every moment of the day, which is what he absolutely deserves, we would all perish in hell because we, even as believers, fall short of that. But I think the Lord is so good to us, he's given us this passage, this person, Paul, for us to look at and say, he's a human being, he's a fallen sinner, he was a murderer of Christians. And yet this man was growing in this capacity to have such a passion and a zeal for Jesus. As a fallen human being that had been redeemed by God's grace, that he had such a love and a passion for Christ that comes through in all his writings. And the Lord in his grace and kindness has given him as this example to us. And this letter of Philippians shows his joy. We have before us an example of a man who had this unquenchable passion and love for Christ and for the Lord. We have David in the Old Testament that was a man after God's own heart. But here we have one who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle out of time, later than the other apostles. And here's my point for this evening. I want Paul's example, and Ed has already kicked this off wonderfully. I want Paul's example to inspire us and challenge us to pursue that same love and passion for Christ. I don't have it, brothers and sisters. There are moments of time when I have it. There are windows and snapshots along the way when I get a little taste of it. But I believe Paul lived this day in and day out. And I want us to step up to that challenge. And we're just going to step up. We're going to fall down to our knees. And we're going to say, God, we need a supernatural touch of your Spirit. We need the help of the Lord. We even need grace to become that, because it's not natural. So let's listen to this passage that I have. And I want you to hear this in this passage. Philippians 3:10-11, Paul says this, and just let it just sink in. I want to know Christ. I thought you knew Christ, Paul. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Is this an expression of eternal not secure? I don't know. I'm not sure if I know Jesus. I'm not sure if I'm going to be there. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. That's not what this is about, brothers and sisters. Paul just said, I have the righteousness of God. I stand justified before God. I have an entrance into heaven. But there's something in his sanctification that drove Paul to say, I haven't attained this yet. This fullness of God's power, this fullness of being related to Christ where I suffer, even unto death, this great joy and anticipation of when I see him and unhindered I'll know him. And we start to see, if we read this slowly and allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts, that there is this burning joy and drive and passion that God will put within our hearts to seek the Lord. Let's think about this for a minute. Paul says he wanted to know him, and Ed mentioned that word. This is an intimate, close fellowship, like the songs we've been singing about him tonight and towards him. And at regeneration, we receive this very life of Christ. We're taken out of the world of darkness and placed into Christ. We now have life and life eternal. And we have this amazing relationship with Christ now. But Paul says, I don't want to stop there with that born-again experience where I'm regenerate and I now have the life of Christ. I want the full power of God in my life. As he talks about that in Ephesians, that in Christ we already legally have that available to us as believers. But he says, I desire to have the power to live as Christ would want me to live. Do you desire that full power? You shall receive power when the Spirit comes on you to be witnesses. That's the power we're talking about. The power to boldly show in your life the love and the joy of Christ. Second, he wanted to know him in not just his life, but in his death. I think we're hearing the gospel here, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. In his death, he wanted to know him in his suffering. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ daily, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. In our sanctification, we die. We take up a cross and we deny ourselves, and God rips out these selfish desires out of our heart, and he takes us as a lump of clay and he pounds us and he molds us into the image of his Son. And it's painful, but and God even allows pain and difficulty and hardship, because that's what it takes to change this person into what God wants us to be and to show how great it is. My question for you there is, when you have trials and hardships, and we all have them in life, do you see them as the loving, kind hands of your Father molding you to be more like Jesus? If you love Jesus like this, you'll accept that as God's providence, and you'll say, Lord, do what you must to take away the things that obscure the brightness and the joy of you from other people in my life. Do what you must. And it's not pleasant, but we have each other too, to support each other through these processes that God takes us through as his children. And finally, as Pastor talked about this morning, Paul had this hope, this anticipation of knowing Christ at his return, in his glorification, in his true resurrected state. And when we see him, John says we'll be like him and we'll know him as we're known. And this future hope to be with Jesus unhindered by the old man and the sins of our past and the residue of the old nature, and this unredeemed body will be changed, and we'll have a pure, complete fellowship and joy with the Lord. This is what kept Paul going. And I'm wondering, how often do you sit and meditate on the beauty of what is coming, to the point that it inspires and inflames us and equips us to face our trials and our difficulties and people, and we reach out? This is Paul's love. This is his passion. If you read this that way, the Spirit of God will show you something that you can look at and say, I can be like that too by God's grace. I can go that direction too. I can grow more to be like that. So I want to conclude this with a checkup. The fire for Christ that's burning in your heart. Three conditions. Perhaps you're cold. Perhaps if you're honest this evening and you look in your heart and you look at this man and you say, I don't relate to that. Oh, I know about this Jesus in the Bible, and I know about church, and I've hung around Christians, and I'm religious, and I walk it pretty good, but I don't have that kind of love and passion for somebody I've never even met and seen. I don't think of the Lord Jesus Christ as my friend and as somebody that I love and that I worship and I fall before, and it's just not there, Dave. You are dead. You need to be born again. You need to have new life given to you. And the good news is, if you'll ask for that and you'll say, I'm poor and I don't have this, God will give it to you. It's a gift. You don't earn it. But I'm guessing that most of us here tonight are not there. We're in one of these other two categories. Perhaps your fire for Christ in your heart is smoldering and it's smoking. And it seems like it's about to go out. You need revived. What do? Repent. Jesus said that to that Ephesian church. You're lukewarm. Repent. That just means turn away from all the stuff that's keeping you there and confess and be humble and admit your sins and pray and seek him and say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Bring me back to that place when I was born again and I came to know you, that I was in love with you, and restore that love and that passion in my heart. Do you think God would answer that prayer? Do you think he's willing to answer that prayer? Do you think he would desire to do that? I think he'll answer that prayer. And you may say in this third category, Dave, I'm kind of there. We can all grow, but I'm loving Jesus. Right now, he is my friend. I'm enjoying Jesus. I love him. I live for him. Well, you need to let it out. You need to let this fire spread. You need to go start. You need to be an arsonist. You need to go out and start these other fires with other people and not hold it all into yourself. And for those that are there right now and that love is there, share it with others and be a blessing. And don't just sit with your coffee and your scriptures in the morning and enjoy Jesus but not sharing with anybody. That just doesn't make sense. And if you know him and you love him, that's what you'll do. So that's what we have here tonight. We have this picture of this man that God took and changed and did these amazing, miraculous things. And the same Lord and the same Spirit is here with us this evening and desires to do the same with us. So thank you.
Amen for that word. It's a joy to be able to hear the guys open up the scriptures and to be able to hear about Christ and his example, and how Paul calls us and is an example of Christ's likeness. There can be two different responses to a message like we just heard. One like Dave, who gives us a picture of what Paul wanted and what he pursued. Also like Ed, and talking about how he believed that the righteousness comes by faith alone, and that he has counted the rest of it rubbish. There's two responses that we could have. One could be, we get all excited and we get ready to go, and then we walk out the doors and wake up tomorrow and have no idea what to do, and so we forget about it until next week. And that happens quite often. The other thing we could do is look at it and say, I am so far from that, I have no idea where to start. I'm a long way off. Well, the next passage, Paul knew that. The Holy Spirit knew that. So the next passage is going to be your encouragement. And I'm excited to be able to share that with you, that encouragement of what we need to do. And we have Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Starting in verse 12, it says, not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to that what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our pursuit of Christ-likeness needs to be grounded in the gospel and done with vigorous intentionality. Let me say that again. Our pursuit of Christ-likeness needs to be grounded in the gospel and done with vigorous intentionality. The first thing we see here, we got three things that we see Paul doing here in this passage, and it's kind of cryptic. It took me a while to read through this. But once you see deeper and see what he's doing in the context of this, it's a great encouragement. The first thing he says is be encouraged. He's not there yet. Paul hasn't arrived there. He doesn't do this perfectly. Yes, intellectually he knows, and in his heart he believes that he is justified by faith alone, that he has righteousness, but everyday life, that doesn't always show up. Romans 7 talks about that, right? Where he talks about how he does what he doesn't want to do and he doesn't do what he wants to do, and he has that same internal struggle that we have at all times. He has not obtained it. He hasn't grabbed hold of it. He hasn't grasped it. To our call, what is our calling? It's perfection, right? God holds us to the standard of perfection. According to Matthew, Peter talks about it. He has called us to perfection. He has called us to live a way to be able to be a perfect representation of him, and yet we fall short. But that's the sanctification process, isn't it? We're not going to achieve it here on earth. We're not going to end it. That doesn't mean we don't start. That doesn't mean when we get sidetracked, we don't come back to the beginning. Paul knew this, and so he wanted to encourage them. I haven't been there yet. I haven't obtained this yet. He says it twice, not only in verse 12, but again in verse 13. He wants them to know, yes, this beautiful picture of what the Christian life and what Christ-likeness looks like, none of us are there yet. But keep going. And it's not just going to be able to just pull up your bootstraps and keep going and try this under your own strength. And that's what I'm afraid a lot of people do. Because the second thing he's quick to point out, we need to remember that Christ has done a work for us. Look at the end of verse 12. It says, "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Past tense. Positionally, he has already been made his own. And then you look at the end of verse 14. It says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What is that call talking about? First of all, he's his own. He's a child of God. He has gone from being an enemy to seated at the table, as we sang about this morning. He has gone from being an object of wrath to a child of grace. Flip over to one passage with me, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called." The NIV says, "the calling in which you have already received." So in order to do any of this that we need to do of sanctification, and we'll get to the hard work part here soon, but before we start, before we launch into this, we need to realize that Christ has done an amazing work in our lives. He has atoned for our sins. He has redeemed us. He has declared us righteous. He has justified us. He has adopted us into his family. All of those things true, and every time we look at the cross, we should remember all of those. And that is the position in which we start and we can go for. And when we start from the cross, we have hope to be able to finish well. Christ has done an amazing work in our lives. We need to strive to believe it, live it, and be the person Jesus Christ has already declared us to be. That is what Paul is calling us to do when he tells us that he has not achieved it yet. He remembers what he's declared us to be. And then, number three, pursue the finish line with everything you have. Pursue the finish line with everything you have. How do we do this? Verse 13, we say, the first thing we see is to forgetting what lies behind. Now, this is an interesting verse here. What does it mean to forget? I think oftentimes we read this and we're like, oh, I got to just make sure it goes out of my mind and I never remember it again. Well, that's not true. Paul just recanted his whole entire pre-salvation life a few verses ahead, before. He knew what he was. He knew what he had done. So what does it mean to forget? How do we forget? Let me answer this question first. What do we need to forget? I think there's two things that we need to remember, that we need to forget. First of all, we need to forget our works of righteousness, our religious acts that we do in order to be able to make ourselves look better or seem like a good catch. Now, we never think of it that way, but that's really what we're doing. Paul could have remembered all this and said, "See this religious stuff that I did? It was a good thing Christ found me because I'm a good one. I wrote a third of the New Testament." Right? But he didn't say that. He forgot. He counted it as rubbish. The other thing we need to forget is past sins. Let's talk about sins. Paul was a murderer and a persecutor of the church. That could have paralyzed him if all he was obsessed with was his sin and not been able to get past that. You see, forgetting doesn't mean that we just put it out of our mind. Forgetting means that we truly believe in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and allow that to act upon what we think is reality. See, if we're still holding on to those past religious activities that we did, that means we're not totally trusting in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. We're still holding on to this just in case. We still have that little bit of a safety net, that little bit of a string that we can grab hold of in case the bottom falls out. If we're still being haunted by those sins of the past, we don't truly believe that Christ has redeemed them and thrown them as far as the east is from the west. Yes, Satan's going to tempt us. We're going to have those pop into our mind. We're going to be driving to a certain situation, and all of a sudden, these thoughts are going to flood our mind. And in those moments, we need to grab hold of the truth of what Christ has done for us and leave them behind. And then we need to focus, strain, try hard, go after the finish line. It takes work. It takes intentionality. It takes not being just aimlessly walking through life. You see, the gospel, listen closely to this because it could sound like heresy if you don't listen close. The gospel is not opposed to work. It's only opposed to work in order to earn it. But after that, we got to roll up our sleeves and go after Christ. Study, pray, minister. That is what we get joy from. And that is what Paul was doing. He hadn't attained it yet, but he kept reminding himself of the truth that he had grasped. And he was going hard after the finish line. The whole picture here is a picture of a race. You know, I love watching the race. And you know, you think about track and field or other things where you get to people and they're just straining with everything they have to get to that finish line. And what I especially love watching is those who know they're not going to win. They know they're not. They're so far behind, they can't even see the first place person. But you know what they're doing? They're straining with everything they have, not to win, but to finish. And that is what we need to do as believers in Christ. Many of you know, Ken was pretty sick this past weekend. And I won't reveal the name of the person I was talking to, but had some infection in his throat, had to have a procedure done in order to drain that and get that out of there and such. We were talking to one individual about it, and he looked at us, and he's like, man, Ken's the healthiest person I know. If he's getting sick, there's no hope for me. I'm not even going to try to eat healthy and get in shape. The sad thing is, I think a lot of us approach the Christian life that way. We see people like Paul, Peter, heroes of the past in church history, and we say, there ain't no way I'm getting there. There's no sense trying. Paul is encouraging us, giving us a beautiful picture of Christ-likeness, and then giving us the formula, giving us the what we need to be able to show and to be able to pursue that example. And I pray that we can do that and do that well. And when we fall, when we stumble, we get distracted, we wander, it'll happen. I love the old saying, or not, I don't know if it's an old saying, but the saying that I've heard Gary say is that we need to never stop starting because it's worth it. So I pray that we can pursue Christ-likeness with the same vigor and the same intensity that Paul pursued it. Let's pray. Father, you truly have done an amazing work in our lives. We don't spend enough time focusing on that. We rush past the gospel and the fact that you saved a wretched sinner like us. And we move past it and we've lost the awe of that at times in our lives. And I pray that you would never allow us to do that. Continue to put the gospel in front of us, put the cross and what it means in front of us, and allow us to be able to be gripped by that and use that as the source and as the motivation to be able to pursue Christ-likeness in the manner of which you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that we would do that for your honor and glory, and that you would receive the honor and glory from that, and that we would see you doing mighty works, not only in ourselves, but the people around us, as we continue to share with others what you continue to do in us. And I ask in your precious name, amen.